Righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow, we are the voices in the trying. We pray the way of the Lord. Behold, He comes, riding on the cloud, shining like a sun, like a trumpet blow. Lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as food.
Hallelujah!
And these are the days of your servant David, building the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white as your word. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like a sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Hallelujah!
Oh, there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no. There is no God. There's no God. There is no God. No God. There is no God. No God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, He comes, riding on the cloud, shining like a sun. Trumpet go, lift your voice, not of jubilee, not of Zion Hill salvation.
One more time.
Behold, He comes, shining like, whoa, shining like a sun. At the trumpet go, lift your voice, year of jubilee, not of Zion Hill salvation comes.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh Lord, You are so precious to me. Oh Lord, You are so precious to me. And I love You. And I love You. Because
sing from our hearts tonight.
Oh Lord, You are so precious.
You precious to me.
Oh Lord, You are so precious.
Oh, we love You, we love You, Lord.
And I love You. Yes, I love You.
You and I.
The revelation.
song, we pledge allegiance tonight. Amen. Touch your people once again, in fact.
Touch your people once again. Oh, with your precious holy hands.
Through a living, glorious world. Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. Just want to greet Brother Goran. It's good to see you, brother. God bless you richly, brother. Amen. Let's open 2 Peter chapter 1. If somebody could please turn the heat down a bit there. It is blasting a bit. In the front. You don't need too much heat. We're the ones who do the action up here. Everybody else is seated, so it would help. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Amen. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we so appreciate your word. Be it unto us according to your word. And Father, as we meditate on your word this evening, as we gather, just gathered in this house in your name, Father, won't you help us? Lord, we thank you for the message of the hour. Father, where would we be without this message? And Father, we've gathered in your name. We've gathered in your provided place. And Father, we just want to fellowship with you in our souls. Deal with us. Be faithful, Lord, in your word. Open to us what you want us to know. Guide us and lead us and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. Let's have a look at this topic. Once again, taking it from Statue of a Perfect Man. We haven't looked for some time. I think Brian Max once did it in the Sunday school. But let's have a look at this one of these seven steps to perfection once again. The seven steps to perfection. You know, I remember Brother Lubanza the other week when he got up in the pulpit and he was saying about, you know, you go back and you read a message again. And every time you read a message, it's like you wonder sometimes, hey, did I ever read this message before? I like it like that. Because revelation is progressive. And it's the same with this message on the statue of a perfect man. You know, there's certain reasons that you read certain things. And this message really, really addresses many, many questions in the lives of people. Because statue of a perfect man is such a practical message. But it's such a spiritual message as well. And it's this combination of these two factors which makes it so powerful. Because God's dealings with us, the Lord, when he deals with us, his dealings with us are supernatural, but they're natural as well. Amen. You see, it takes a combination of both of these things. And if you lean too much on one side, you'll never be balanced. You lean too much on the other side, you'll never be balanced. Like if you think, I don't need somebody to preach to me, God will speak to me. You're not balanced now. You see, and you go the other side now, you can get into Nicolaitanism where there's no inspiration, no anointing. You've gone the other extreme as well. But when you bring the two things together, and in this one of the statue of a perfect man, you'll see it that the prophet really brings these two things together. Is how much the Lord uses circumstance. He uses so many different things to achieve his predestinated purpose. And although he's got a purpose, he's got a desire, he's got something that he's going to achieve. But sometimes the way that the Lord deals with us, it's very good to bear these kind of things in mind. So the prophet in this message, when he starts off on 2 Peter 1, he makes it clear this is to believers. We know this. Simon Peter, who's he addressing, Peter? He's addressing them that have attained like precious faith. So this is only to message believers. Now, this was to the message believers of that age. It's to the message believers in this age. Because the way the Lord deals with us in the stature of a perfect man, this is God dealing with the elect. This is God dealing with his children. This is what the Lord wants to build. Each is predestined, each and every one of his children to become. You know, and it answers a lot of things. And it's interesting when the prophet preaches things as well. This was in October 1962. He was about to preach the seals. And he says that. He says, you know, I want to preach this. I thought this was a very important topic to understand. Because we're trying to bridge the gap. Because we've been through the church ages. Now we're coming into the seals. He says, we need to bridge the gap. We need to find out what kind of a believer will it take. You see, to bring somebody just from just being in a church age to being in this great age that we've entered into, yeah, it takes a certain kind of something that God has to do for a person. Now, right from the outset, every single aspect of salvation is by grace. There's nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing that we can add to salvation. But when we're speaking of redemption, it's a different thing. Because in the works of redemption, we have to cooperate with God. Because redemption cannot work itself out unless you're willing. It takes somebody who's willing. It takes someone who's obedient. It takes someone who's yielded. It takes somebody who's willing to learn from their mistakes. It takes somebody who's willing to really, really, you know, go through whatever is necessary to go through for the Lord to achieve the purpose that he's trying to achieve. And that's the real thing about redemption. You know, the denominations, they major on salvation. And, well, that's fine. You know, if that's all that a person's going to believe in, that's wonderful. If a person's just going to believe to the salvation of the soul. But redemption goes much deeper than that. Redemption takes you to adoption. That's what we're speaking about. Redemption speaks of the believer's place in Christ. Redemption speaks about that what Christ purchased on the cross is now manifest inside of your life. That you are the proof of the fullness of the work that he did. You see, that's sometimes where people say, but no, you people in the message, you so much focus on other things. But they don't realize that when we speak about the body change, when you speak about the rapture, when you speak about the third pull, when you speak of all of these things, we're testifying that Christ did a perfect work at Calvary. And that Christ now wants to reveal in and through his saints his complete victory. Amen. So when the rapture comes, it's his complete victory over death. Because we shall not see death. Some of us shall not see death. We shall be changed. So what is purchased at Calvary, the finished work, when he said it is finished at Calvary, he's now coming to get a people in whom he can have a preeminence so that he can show forth the great victory that he won for us. You know, so the seals, the opening of the seals, it's just the other side of the scale. One side is showing us what he did for us on Calvary, how he died, how he shed his blood. Then on the other side now, he's coming to practically display in his people what he's purchased for his people. And that's why the ministry of the prophet was such a powerful thing as the first fruits of the age, because it really manifests what God in a man would do, what a fully redeemed son and adopted son would do. And that's what the stature of a perfect man is speaking about. The stature of a perfect man is not trying to say you have to have all of these things in you to be saved. No, it's not saying that at all. If you are saved, that's the beginning. That's the start of the process now that you can start walking with God, and God will start to develop in you that which is required for God to achieve his purpose in you. Whatever his predestinated purpose is. And none of us can ever fully express our calling, make our calling and our election sure, unless this is developed inside of us. Unless we have this stature inside of us, we're still a work in progress. We can never be the real reflection of Christ in our age, in whatever calling that he's called us to, unless God has been allowed to work inside of us this image of Christ inside of us. Now, you may have a different calling. Each of us have different callings and purposes. So the outworking of God's purpose will be different in our lives. But it's so difficult for the Lord. If we don't cooperate with him as he deals with us in each of these aspects that he wants to put inside of our lives, it's not an easy thing for us to really manifest what we're supposed to manifest. And that's how the prophet explains why he preached this message. You know, it's so good to understand what was the thought behind him preaching this message. He says it on page 24. He says, paragraph 23. He says, now, we are supposed to do his work. Yeah. So the purpose of our calling is so that we can finish his work. Now, whatever work it's going to be inside of your life, whatever way he wants to manifest himself, that he wants you to do his work. Amen. So he says, he said that, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Amen. You're beginning to reflect the works of Christ. But so many of us try to do the works of Christ before the reflection of Christ is in us. You see, now that's where now there's the big stumbling block in the message. The stumbling block in the lives of people is people claim great things. You see, people claim to be so great and be able to do such great things, but lacking this stature, they become a reproach in the end. Because a person can be anointed, you might be an anointed vessel and not have these attributes in you. And it's just a matter of time that instead of being somebody who's going to give glory to the kingdom, you can become a reproach to the kingdom as well. Because like the prophet says, you'll see somebody on a Sunday so anointed, speaking in tongues like pouring peas on a dry cowhide, and the next day speaking against their neighbor. No brotherly kindness. Yeah? No temperance. Yeah. Temperance there. So this is where the reproach comes in. And then we see big ministers rise up in the message and they manifest great things. And then they come crashing down and they fall in adultery and they fall in all pride and they get overtaken and they get people to baptize in their names and they claim they're God and different things like this. And there was nothing wrong with the anointing they had. But this is where the problem was. They never ever came to the stage that the Lord could develop inside of them his divine nature. Because what does Peter say about it? Look back in 2 Peter chapter 1. What does Peter say? He says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, so you can see without these characteristics, you can start well. You know, you could have a great experience in the days of your youth. The Lord can deal with you in a powerful way. And then you make shipwreck of your faith. And the prophet saying that here, he says, so many of us try to do the works of Christ before the reflection of Christ is in us. Now there's the trouble. We find those things happening. You know it and I know it. We see these stumbles along the road. We find the scrap heaps of ministers. Hey, the scrap heaps of ministers, of Christians, piled along the road is because they didn't go into it right. Amen. And that's why I'm here this morning, is to try to teach this little church and myself how that we can become the dwelling place of the living God. Amen. Our friends, there's nothing more that a believer wants to be than to be a sanctuary. Amen. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. To be a tabernacle of the Most High. Not just to be like in the Old Testament where the anointing would come on people but it couldn't remain. The anointing would come upon Samson but it didn't remain on him. And then he could go and he could take a harlot and he could go and do these things. Then the anointing would come upon him once again. But to really have what Christ had, to be like Jesus, which is to have him descend and remain. Remember, that's what the Lord revealed to John the Baptist. He says, he that comes when you baptize, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he's the one. Our friends, and that's the desire of every believer. Now to move beyond inconsistency, to move beyond too many ups and downs, to move beyond today you want to take on the world and tomorrow you want to go back to the world. You know, it's that kind of inconsistency. Today you feel so full of power in your experience and tomorrow you're wondering whether you're a believer. You know, today you wanted to go and testify to the world. Tomorrow you're listening to all your worldly friends. You know, you don't want that kind of a thing. And that's why the prophet says, no, no, no. He says, let's make sure we go about things the right way. He says, let's go about things the scriptural order so that we don't have that kind of a thing. And friends, when God wants to do a work, the way the Lord works, he does a thorough work. Now, when he wants to do a work, he wants to really, really, once he starts the work, he wants to finish that work. And you know, he's the great master craftsman in all that he does. So the prophet says that. He says, that's why I'm here this morning, to try to teach this little church and myself how that we can become the dwelling place of the living God. How many would like to be that? The dwelling place of the living God. And now here's what we do. What's the first thing? Then he starts getting onto it. So the prophet really takes this as a very, very important lesson. But I'd like just to say one thing, because it'll answer a question that I've had before. The prophet says it in paragraph 16-2. Now I want to say this, that there are some people who have a portion of this virtue, this knowledge, this wisdom, this patience and so forth, and don't even profess to be Christians. You know, so just in the general human race, you're going to have people like Nelson Mandela, who wasn't even a Christian, but a man can forgive. A man can have a great reconciliation with the very people that put him in prison for 29 years, whatever it was. That's a great outstanding characteristic in a natural man. You have certain people that in their temperament, they have such temperance, they have such patience. They can become negotiators, they can become diplomats in life. You know, they can get two warring parties and sit down with them and discuss about making peace treaties and how they can overcome old tribal rivalries and territorial disputes and that. You know, so you'll see straight away that certain people have natural virtues which qualifies them to do certain natural functions in life. That they can be very good at doing certain natural things. So therefore, there's got to be certain spiritual virtues which qualify people to do certain spiritual work in life as well. And that's the thing we've got to bear in mind, because Mahatma Gandhi, you know, he was a man that was willing to sacrifice everything for the cause. But that was a natural virtue the man was born with. That was something he got from his mother and his father, from his education, from his teaching. It was in his DNA in some kind of a way. He could just naturally be that kind of a person. But he achieved absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. He achieved no eternal divine purpose. You know, so we can have all these kind of good things. In Zimbabwe, we have Jairus Jiri, yeah? The man who made a charity and he'd feed children and orphans. He's a great man, and you really respect people like that. Many times had a good Christian background, the people. But that's charity. The prophet says these kind of people might make a good neighbor, but that's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. No, people that have good characteristics, good virtues, good natures in them. You love to have those type of people around you, but that's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, you have people like Jacob. Have I loved and Esau have I hated? And who was the man that had the better natural characteristics? It was Esau. He was by far the better person outwardly. And many times in the kingdom of God, there's far nicer people out there than us many times. There's far better people with natural characteristics, but God's purpose works according to election. Amen. He has a purpose that he wants to be fulfilled in every age. He has a people, an elect that he's going to call, and he's going to equip those people so they can reveal himself, so that he can achieve his eternal purpose, so that he can unfold himself in an age. Now, that's what a believer wants. The believer is like Jacob. Inside of you, even before, when you just didn't even know the Lord, or maybe when you first came to the Lord, there was a desire inside of you for the birthright. Amen. You didn't want just the things of this life. There was something you wanted, which was the birthright. Amen. There's certain people that are just born, predestinated, ordained. They don't want to be the big people in this world. They want to be like Christ. Amen. That's what they want. They want to be like Jesus. There's something inside of them that wants to express itself. There's something inside of them that wants to make itself known. There's something in the seed that wants expression. And that's how you tell the elect from the rest of the people. There's going to be people like the prophet says. He says, you know, he says the foolish virgin, he says they work far harder than the wise virgin. They do, they labor and they work and do so many. And there's nothing wrong with all those works. Those are all good works that are done. But you can't assess things by natural, the natural virtues of life. And you can't see somebody as being spiritual because, as the prophet was saying there, we see the shipwrecks of ministers. Friends, some of those people that we thought were message ministers, and then questions came on the cloud, where are they now? They made shipwreck of their faith. They were lacking something here. You can't say they weren't anointed at certain times. One brother from somewhere else sent me a message this week saying he was watching a message of Jeff Jenkins that he preached some years back. And he says, the man was so anointed, it was such a blessing, I don't understand. I said, what don't you understand? He says, how come the man now doesn't follow the message? Surely, why? And all that. Then I said, but the prophet explained it. The anointed ones at the end time. You can have none of these virtues. Yeah? You can be anointed, you can be gifted, you can speak in tongues, you can have all mysteries and all that kind of stuff. But unless you've got this character of Christ inside of you, unless there's a divine work inside of you, it's just a matter of time, it's going to find you out. It's going to find you out. And it might take a long time. Some of them are ministers, 20, 30 years in the message. Now they're fighting against the message. It doesn't disturb me, those things. The prophet taught us those things already. Amen. And that's one of the anointed ones at the end time. It's such a necessary message for this age. Yes. It helps you to understand so many things that take place. That helps you to keep a balance. Because you'll understand that man's anointed, but his agenda is not right. His motive isn't right. He doesn't have what it takes to get the way, all the way through to end at that stage. And that's a dangerous place. You don't want to be in that kind of a condition. You know, and that's why, like the prophet says, he says, I come to preach that this morning so that the church and myself. I like the way the prophet always puts himself. You want to really seek the Lord. So he says, there's certain people that have a portion of this virtue. There's some people have a portion that don't even pretend to be Christians. It's like a blackbird trying to put peacock feathers in his wings to make him a peacock. Now, friends, the bride is a peacock. It's one of the most beautiful of all birds. There's something in a peacock that when it spreads out its tail, yeah, it's such a beautiful, beautiful display. And now the blackbird looks at that and he wants to be like the peacock. So he thinks he can go naturally himself through his own will, through his own power. He can go and take some of those things and stick them inside of his feathers, his blackbird feathers, and think people are going to think that he's a peacock. Now, he may fill himself with peacock feathers, but you know when you're going to know that he's not a peacock? Let the wind come. Amen. The wind means the strife. Let the troubles in life come. Let the trials come. Let the testing time come. And those feathers aren't there anymore. And then you will see what the person was from the beginning, is they were a blackbird. Amen. Everything they were doing, all the message terminology they were using, all of the different things they seemed to be doing, which seemed so spiritual. When the testing time comes, friends, that's when you find out who's who. That's when you find out who's a peacock and who's a blackbird. He goes on to say, he only disgraces himself. It would be better to stay a blackbird. When he tries to exercise these things without being a Christian, he's simply all out of place. Now, that's why we'll see. None of these things you can put inside of yourself. How can you develop patience inside of your own life? It's God who has the responsibility as the tutor to develop patience in you. Now you're going to have to cooperate with him because patience comes through the trial of your faith. So he's going to bring circumstances and situations because it's his responsibility to develop these things inside of his children. So he's going to bring conditions. He's going to bring teaching, revelation. He's going to bring visitation. He's going to bring trial, temptation, all manner of things. Because the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. But in each and every one of the things that he's going to lead his children to and through, it's to develop this inside of his children. So that's the important thing to remember is that, friends, this is not our work to get these things inside of us. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. How can you change yourself? No man can do that. We'll end up making a mess. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, just to remind ourselves. If you'd put it there, please, sister. Ephesians 2 verse 10. And just to show where he's getting it from, he says it from verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ah, friends, that's the wonderful thing about the message, is predestination. Predestination is the believer's rest. When you realize that we are his workmanship, even the faith, the very foundation of the statue of a perfect man, you can't give yourself faith. He has to give you faith. He has to visit you in due season. He has to reveal himself to you. And that's where you get the faith. You can't even start off without him. He's the one who has to start the work. He's the one who has to continue the work. And he's the one who has to cap the work off. So it's we are his workmanship. What about Ephesians 1 verse 4? Let's just read these again. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just the previous chapter. According as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. And without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Amen. So we are predestinated to the adoption of children. So all these things are predestined to us. None of these things are things we have to crack our heads and wonder to say, but how am I going to get the stature of a perfect man? How am I going to get the divine nature? Now we'll see, yes, there's things we have to do. That's how God has made things. There's God's part of the vision, and there's our part of the vision. He'll do his part, and we must do our part. But let's never forget, these things are predestinated. If you are not predestinated, you could try from now to the end of the world to try to develop the character of Christ inside of you. And all that you're doing is taking peacock feathers and putting them in your blackbird wings. It's never going to work. It's never going to work. But there's a deep and an inward hunger in the souls of the elect. That you want to be like Jesus. There was something inside of you that when he visits you in your age, there's something inside of you that just responds and wants to be like him. And you're willing, like Jacob, to forsake anything, to do anything to get that pearl of great price that's hidden in the field, which is the kingdom of God. So you can't do it yourself. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, just to remind ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. So even the desire to do the will of God, he has to work that desire in you. Amen. You'll never desire to do the will of God if God doesn't deal with you. Amen. If God doesn't work inside of your life, you'll just remain a pig in the pig pen. Like the prophet says, you can take you from the pig pen, wash you up, put the tuxedo suit, put you out there, wherever, amongst the civilized. But the nature that's inside of you, you don't even desire those things. You'll go straight back to the pig pen again. Until God does something inside of the life of a believer. And there's got to be something inside of there that was predestinated. So, it's God in you. He's the one. The desire that you have to seek God, he's the one who worked that inside of you. He gives you the will, he gives you the desire, and then he gives you the power to do it. When you cooperate with him in the right season, when he draws near and wants to deal with you about a certain aspect inside of your life, there'll be a deep inside of you, you'll feel it in the season of visitation, that I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to treat my brothers like this anymore. I don't want to live an ungodly part of my life like this anymore. He'll draw near in his season. Remember Brother Lexi was preaching about his fruit in his season. God works seasonally. And in that season, he gives you the desire. And if you have the right attitude, if you cooperate, if you yield, if you obey, if you're willing to yield yourself to him at that time, he doesn't only give you the desire, but he gives you the power to overcome or to do what it is that you're supposed to do. So there's this part that we've got to play in these things each step of the way. He's never going to deal with us and develop his nature inside of us against our will. You know, if we want to hold on to old selfishness, he's never going to take that away. Amen. He can stir the nest. He can bring circumstances and situations to try to get you to look in the mirror of the word and to see yourself the way that you really are. Yeah. And then he can reveal himself and his glory and show you that I can change you from what you are and I can make you into this. But you're the one who has to make the decision. You're the one who has to be able to be willing to yield, to sacrifice, to submit, to obey, to repent, to apologize, whatever's required for you to overcome that aspect of your life. But he's the one who starts the work. He's the one who's responsible. Because friends, he, the Holy Ghost, is our great tutor. He's our tutor. And what is the burden of the Father? Is hear ye him. Every single one of his children, he wants to bring them to hear ye him. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. But where is hear ye him? Is the stature of a perfect man. It's the capstone. So there's going to be no hear ye him. Here's salvation. Here's the former reign. Here's when you meet him in the days of your youth. You meet him in a real spiritual experience. Starts the work going. But here's the latter reign. But between the former and the latter end, there's got to be growth. There's got to be maturing of the crop. And sometimes it needs the sun to bake down hard, to bake the greenness out, to bring the wheat into that condition that it's ready now for the harvest. And then comes the latter rain. That rain that comes to do the finally quickening, to bring the crop to that final maturity so they can go in the harvest. So we're going to see there's both of those things inside of here. You've got to have an experience to start things off. But that's never going to be enough. But you want to have him bringing you to spiritual perfection. Bringing you up to maturity. Maturing you. Baking out the greenness. Baking out the greenness. Until he brings you to that stage in your own calling. And then he calls you apart like the prophet says. It says, not the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, but the laying on of the hands of God himself. And he sets in you a new ministry. Yeah? And now he puts you out in the public. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Hear ye him. Now you are a reflection. But don't forget, you're still in a tabernacle of clay. But what we're speaking about is the divine nature. There's something inside of you. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1 again, just to see a couple of more things that he says here. In 2 Peter 1, we'll see the real key here in verse 3. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So everything that you need to live a victorious life, to live the life that you're predestined to live, his divine power has stored those things up. So every divine resource that you need, he wouldn't be a faithful father if he didn't store up all the things that we need. If he knows you're going into warfare, he gives you armor. Now, you have to fight the fight. You have to use the sword. You have to learn to use the shield. You have to put the armor on. But he's going to give you the armor. And every aspect of your spiritual maturity and growth and progress and his dealings with us, you find that. All the resources are there. But it's up to us to use those resources. And that's what Peter tells us here. He says, whereby given unto us exceeding, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, the prophet says, these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. So he's given us his promises. He's given us his spirit. He's given us the message. He's given us the revelation of his word. He's given us the body of Christ. He's given us ministry in the body. He's given us gifts in the body. He's given us brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And every one of those resources that is stored up for us, We're going to need to use them at certain times. As he brings us into situations, as he brings us into trials and different aspects, he leads our footsteps to different things we have to go through. We're going to need to use the resources that he's given us so that he can work inside of us that which he's ordained to work inside of us. Let me put it like this. If you never go to church, you just stay at home. Do you think you're ever going to come to the stature of a perfect man? Never. Because you're not using the divine resources that he's given you to help you to come to adoption, to bring you to that place. Because Ephesians 4, what does he do? He gives teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. So he's given a resource. He's given divine promises. He's given all the things that we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, you're going to find you're never going to get yourself in a situation where God hasn't already stored up the things that you need. And each time we get overcome or we fail, which we all do along the way, because that's the process of learning, it's not because he didn't give us what we needed, it's because we didn't use the things that he gave us. Or we didn't use them properly. No, we didn't discern maybe what we should have done in that kind of a situation. But he's the great tutor. He's the great shepherd. What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the shepherd, you shall not want. If you need green pastures, they're there. If you need still waters, they're there. If you need protection, he's got the rod, he's got the staff. If you need guidance, the crook is in his hand. He's got everything that's needed for his sheep. But friends, all we need to do is realize this is his great work. And we need to cooperate with him in this work. We really need to allow him to achieve the desire that he has. That's why he says in verse 5, look what Peter goes to show us. He says, besides this. So he's just told us he's given unto us great and exceeding promises. He's just told us that his divine power has given us everything that we need. He says, so besides all that God has done, he's going to say, there's something that you need to do now. And what you need to do and I need to do is verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence.
Amen.
An overcoming Christian is a diligent Christian.
Amen.
If you sleep late in the morning, get up, you run to college, you didn't pray, didn't get yourself in the Word, you come back, you get on the internet, you play around on Facebook, go on YouTube, play around on YouTube the whole evening, you're tired, you go to sleep. Get up the next day. You live your life like that for a few days. Don't be surprised when a spirit of lust bothers you. Don't be surprised when some of the old weaknesses that you used to have want to come to bother you once again. Because the call to the believer is to be diligent. Is to be diligent. His divine promises. His divine power. He's given us all that we need. He's given us all the resources at the time that we need them. But Peter's saying, now you need to use diligence. God's done his part. Now you do your part. And this is where we fall short many times. You know, there's this modern day sort of Christianity that let go and let God do everything. No, 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 no. God never said that. He'll do everything that you cannot do, but he's not going to do what you can do. He's not going to repent for you. You've got to repent. If you find yourself in trial or affliction, what does the Bible say? Is any afflicted? Let him pray.
Amen.
Not let him complain. Not let him murmur. But we do that. The Bible says use your diligence. You've got a weapon here called prayer. There's power in prayer. Yeah? In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. So as a believer, you got to say, but Lord, I'm struggling here. Why am I struggling? You my shepherd. You said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You said that you'd supply all my needs. You'll find God supplied your needs. But you're not being diligent to use the things that God has given to you, the resources. You know, sometimes the sister sitting next to you is God's divine resource to help you through your trial. Sometimes the brother that you know on the other end of the phone is God's provided resource at that time to help you, and if you'd use your diligence and follow his leadership, we'd get through a lot of things a lot easier than we often do. Because sometimes you want to do it our own way. But the tutor is not going to be happy with us doing it our own way. Amen. He's not going to go back to the Father and give a good report when you try to do it your own way. But when you do it the way the Father would have done it, yeah? The way your Father wants it to be done, then the tutor is going to go back and give a good report, and there's going to come a blessing. And there's going to come a spiritual promotion. And there's going to come a higher ground and a little bit more in heavenly places. Because God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You can't please him and not know that you pleased him. He's going to bless you. When our children come home, Rachel comes today. How did you do in your spelling? I got them all right. How was your math? I got them all right. Wonderful. You're going to give her a blessing. Is that not the way that it is with fathers and children? Sometimes we give them too much of a blessing. But the Lord, he blesses us, friends. You feel the blessing in your soul. You feel the quickening power. You feel the vision is stronger, the purpose is stronger, because you've gone his way. Friends, like I say all the time, to overcome in this life is not to be smart. It's not. It's to be yielded. That's what it is. It's to be yielded. It's to use what he's already given to us to use. But that's what Peter's saying to us in verse 5. Besides this, besides all these promises, besides all that the Lord has done to us, you now give all diligence. Amen. To add to your faith virtue, and to add to your virtue knowledge, and to add to your knowledge temperaments, and to continue to grow and mature in your Christian life. Now, there's so many things he gives us as a gift. Salvation is a gift. Yeah? The Holy Ghost is a gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's so many things. The gift of revelation. It's a gift. It's something the Father gives to you. But what's the thing we all know that's not a gift? Character is not a gift. Character is not a gift. Character is a victory. So this is not a gift. This is a victory. That's what it's going to need for him to develop these things inside of you. He's not going to give you these things as a gift. He doesn't give you patience as a gift. Amen. He gives you a trial, and he gives you all the resources you need to overcome in that trial. Amen. And then you gain the victory, and then you get the patience. Amen. That's how it comes. You don't get it as a gift. But he gives you plenty of gifts to support you. All the resources that you need, that if you face that trial with the right attitude, comes back to Brother Lonnie Jenkins again. Whenever you get in a trial, whenever a situation rises up, instead of the first thing that you do to complain about it, which is human nature, the first thing we should do is be what? Going to the Lord and saying, Papa, what are you trying to teach me here? Because he's trying to bring us on the 7 steps to perfection. And the only way he brings us stage by stage and develops character in us, it's victory. And victory only comes with this trial. You can't have victory without overcoming. You can't have overcoming without something to overcome. A situation, and none of us would choose those things for ourselves. That's why the great tutor, he chooses the way that we should take. When Job says, he knows the way that I take. And when I've come forth, I'll come forth like gold. He knew that if God is leading me, if I'm being faithful, if I'm being sincere as a believer, all things are going to have to work together for my good. That's one of his exceeding great promises he made to us. Peter says, look at these exceeding promises given to us. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. You're not where you are by mistake. The devil will try to tell you that. You're not in the situation you are today by mistake. You may be in a tough situation. You might say, I don't want to be in this situation. But he wants you to be in that situation. Because if he didn't want you to be in that situation, you wouldn't be in that situation. He wants you to be in that situation because he's trying to develop something inside of it. Some of us have no brotherly kindness. We can just judge everybody. You know, it's like we can just dismiss people. He's not the bride. He's no good. She's no good. And the Lord looks at that and he says, okay, that's far enough now. You're my son. You're my daughter. It's time for character training again. And he puts you now in a situation that you don't want to be in. And if you could choose, you'd even try to find a way out. But like that song Harry Reagan sings, it's, I just came through a trial, one like I've never been before. I kept searching for the way out, but it seems there were padlocks on the doors. Friends, he puts divine padlocks. And you'll try to go this way and try to use your natural way and use all your old tactics that you used. But he's now saying, no, enough is enough. Like with Jacob, it's time for you to face up. It's time for you to face up to this situation, to face up to yourself, to see yourself the way that you are. And friends, it's only the elect that can do that. Amen. Only the elect can face up to themselves and say, but me, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. We're the only people that will really be honest, because it's in us to be like that, because we're not supposed to be like that. There's a seed in us. There's a divine DNA inside of us that wants to express itself, that wants to express the character of Christ, the divine nature. And now we've relied on our old nature like Jacob for far too long. He knows how to get us to where we are. Sometimes it's hard for people. It's hard for all of us. But the best thing in trial is to say amen to the trial. That's the best thing. When the word comes and it comes and knocks right on your door, comes right to your address, stands right on your toes and tells you who you are, the best thing to do is to say, that's nothing but the truth. That's nothing but the truth. That is overcoming already. For you to be able to accept blame, for you to be able to accept that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Friends, that's the grace of God. Because the natural man, the first Adam, what is it? It's the blame game. It wasn't me, it's the woman that you gave me. It wasn't me, it was the serpent. But friends, we've got to come to the stage inside of our lives that you're willing to look in the mirror of the word and own up. And say, saints, I failed there. Or sister, I was wrong there. Or brother, I should never have spoken to you like that. That wasn't godly. Godliness. But how are we going to know that we need godliness unless he puts us in a situation to show us our ungodliness? He puts us in a trial and then we start to see ungodly tendencies. It's the grace of God. And then he's given us the divine power. He's given us the divine promises. Given us all the resources we're going to need to overcome that. And the moment you take the right attitude towards the trial, he's with you. Amen. And he's saying, let's walk some through the waters like we saw on Sunday. Some through the floods. Some through deep trials. And he'll be with you. Because he says, I'll be with you even in you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the wonderful thing about the submission of the will. He can never put these things inside of us unless we can come to that stage. We can take our own will and lay it on the altar and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. But sometimes our old nature, it's so slippery. It's such a serpent-like nature. It'll dress itself up in all of these peacock feathers, yeah? It'll act just like a peacock in appearance. But in behavior, it's not like a peacock. And friends, if it doesn't behave like a peacock, it's not a peacock. If it doesn't have the nature of a peacock, it's not a peacock. No matter how much you may put all the quotes and you may put all your religious expressions, but when you put to the test and you react in ways that are not the way that doves react or peacocks react, then you've got to come to the stage and say, but here, Lord, I need a change from within. I need a change from within. Look how he speaks about it, the prophet. He says, let me stop here a minute. The sheep doesn't manufacture wool. Amen. He has wool because he's a sheep. Amen. And if you and I are believers and just walk with him step by step and use the resources and go his provided way, we don't manufacture any of these things. Amen. He works these things in us. Because it is God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, We are predestinated unto the adoption of sons. So what's the key here, friends? Get yourself out the way. The great enemy of getting up the seven steps of perfection is self. It's self. Self-justification. Looking at other people, comparing yourself with the wrong standard. Don't judge yourself by somebody else. Judge yourself by the character of Christ. Look at yourself in the reflection of the seven steps to perfection and say, but Lord, is that being reflected in me? And be honest with yourself. Let's not play the blame game. The blame game doesn't do you any good. It's only when, like the Lord said in Jeremiah, says, only acknowledge thine iniquities. Only come to me. The Lord was saying, I don't want you to do anything else. Just come to me and acknowledge your iniquities. Then I'll deliver you. Then I'll give you pastors after my own heart. That's what he said. It's just an acknowledgement. It's something from deep down within the veil. For you to look and say, I'm to blame here. I'm wrong here. I'm wrong. I shouldn't be like this. The prophet says, well, if the sheep, he says, a lot of people try to say, well, I'll try to get good. I'll try to do this. Don't manufacture nothing. No, you can't do it. You can't make yourself like this. We need to stop trying in that aspect. Amen. You can't say, I'm going to be more patient next week. How are you going to say, I'm going to be more patient next week? You were born that way. Amen. The only way you're going to be more patient is when he comes in. Amen. When you allow him to come in, like the prophet with his high temper. Yeah, and then that woman called him all manner of things at the door that day and spoke evil against his mother, yeah? And the prophet says, but it wasn't there anymore. Amen. It wasn't there anymore. Amen. And then he says, then I knew this paradox of the new birth. Amen. What it could do, that he can work inside of us, a paradox. Something which is amazing but true. Something that's unbelievable but true. Amen. That God can take somebody's temperament. God can take those weaknesses that you have, that you try to overcome and they keep overcoming you. And he can change you into his image. That's his divine promises that he's given at us. Exceeding great and precious divine promises, Peter says. To encourage us in the midst of our trials. To encourage us in the valley. To encourage us when he takes us to the potter's wheel once again. And he says, okay, you started to take shape, but there's still some bumps and there's still some pieces there that shouldn't be there. And then he spins you around on the wheel. Then he starts to apply the pressure once again. And none of us like the pressure. But the only way we can be fashioned according to the vision that the potter has in his mind is when the pressure comes on. And then he starts to mold those lumps and remove the things that shouldn't be there. And he's shaping us up into a vessel of honor, predestined from before the foundation of the world, to shine forth in whatever way that he's called us in this age for his glory. The prophet says, no, a sheep isn't expected to manufacture wool. It bears wool. It does it because it's a sheep. And when you are a Christian, you just bear the fruit of the Spirit. You just become what you're supposed to be, and then it takes care of itself. Amen. Now that is why a lot of, like the prophet's going to speak about it here as well. What should be our focus? Our focus should never be on results. Amen. No. Our focus should never be on gifts. Amen. We should never. Our focus shouldn't be on trying to achieve something, but our focus should be trying to be something. Amen. That should be our focus. Because if you become the right thing, you bring forth the right fruits. Amen. That's what it is. So if we focus on being, to be like Jesus, like the prophet says, one of his favorite songs say, I want to be like him. I want that character of Christ in me. If that's our ultimate focus, friends, everything else will take care of itself. He'll trust us with the spoken word. He'll trust us with everything that he's promised. But what is he wanting us to focus on? But where did Pentecost fail? The prophet says it in the message. Where I think Pentecost failed? He says they started to focus on those other things. That became their focus, trying to get the results, trying to get the sensation, trying to get the emotion. And you might not even have any of these things. And you have that kind of an anointing. And it becomes a deceptive thing in the end. So he continues on. He says, no, you can't do it. There's no need of trying. He says, or a vulture trying to be a dove. Put a few feathers in him. He'll just be all out of shape. That's a man who professes to be something when he's not. What's he saying to us there? Let's be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. If we're not there, let's be honest that we're not there. If you've got weaknesses, let's be honest about our weaknesses. Let's not try to justify it, hide it, compare ourselves with other people. That's got nothing to do with it. This is an individual walk. He says, that's the way it is to try to manufacture Christianity. You can't do it. The first thing you've got to do is be born again. Now, this is faith. And he's the one who has to do that for you. You can't receive faith. Because what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's him revealing himself to you. It's him in his season, visiting your soul and revealing himself to you because you are predestinated unto that. The prophet says, we're not born again, yeah? We don't become seed because we're born again. He says, but because we are seed, we can be born again. So because we seed, because of predestination in his season, he reveals himself to us and something takes place. But let's stop there now. That's God's part. What is our part? When he reveals himself to you, he says, repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things you've got to do. You've got to give diligence. When he comes now with his grace and his mercy and all the resources of salvation that he's got stored up for you and visits you, in order for those things to take an effect, in order for those things to work the work that he's ordained for them to work, you've got to put diligence. You've got to go against the flow. You've got to go against the pressure that's going to come against you. You've got to go against the opposition. You've got to repent. God, make restitution where you did wrong. God, make right to the people you did wrong to. You've got to confess. You've got to pray. You've got to break through. You've got to go to the altar. You've got to weep. You've got to consider the things that you've done. He's going to help you. He's going to quicken you. He's going to anoint you. He's going to be revealing things to you, but you've got to keep on responding. You've got to put diligence into the process. There's a part you've got to play. Amen. Salvation is free, but there's a part that you and I have got to play. And that's to put out diligence. And then that freely given salvation, saved by grace, it's applied in our situation now because we apply diligence. And we took him at his word. And now we can get born again. We can receive faith. Now, I'll finish with this thought here. Virtue. What is virtue? To our faith, we need to add virtue. Now, if you couldn't establish faith inside of yourself in the beginning, you're not going to really establish virtue inside of yourself either. Because we're his work. This is his work. But what is virtue? The prophet says virtue is to be like Jesus. It's that Christian virtue inside of you. Virtue. Listen to what he says about it. We'll close with this one here. It's interesting how he speaks about it. He says, now, then you add virtue to your faith. Now, right there knocks a lot of us down. Why? Yes, add virtue. The first song that I ever loved in the hymns, one of the greatest, was To Be Like Jesus. Well, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I've got to have virtue, and to pass that, it can pass forward from me to the people. Because virtue went out of him to the people. Amen. So virtue is something that God gives you. It's in your experience. It's things you've been through. It's divine energy and power that he gives you that you can now give out to other people. Amen. The real test. What effect does your association with people have on them? That's the real test. If you want to know whether you've got virtue or not, yeah, the people that you fellowship with, the people you live with, the people you work with, does your association with them make them better or does it make them worse? Does your association with them, like the text on WhatsApp, make people thirsty? Is this salt? Or are you light? You know, do people feel comfortable still with the works of darkness when they're around you? And when you stay with people, do people feel they want to pray more after they've been with you? Do people feel they want to go and put on the message and listen to the message once they've been fellowshipping with you? Or do they feel discouraged and feel like giving up and wonder, is it any point in this? It's not saying you don't have faith, not saying you're not a believer, but there's something wrong with the virtue. And the best thing is to be honest about it. He's got the resources. He's got everything you need for you to have virtue. But the first thing he wants you to deal with is, what's blocking the flow of virtue? What inside of your makeup? What inside of your conduct? What inside of the way you behave and act towards people are you still holding on to that you shouldn't be holding on to? Because his word's going to be attacking that like a machine gun, friends. And you'll be knowing inside of your own life that, hey, Lord, you're on my case here. But unless that free will kicks in, and you come and you lay it upon the altar and say, but hey, my tongue is so given to gossip. Or my tongue is so given to speaking harshly to people. Yeah? And we're willing to acknowledge and admit that we're wrong. No matter how many divine promises, divine power, divine resources he's given to us, and the great tutor, the message of the hour, the eagle anointing, is there watching over us, trying to get us to move beyond the stage inside of our life. But we've got to give diligence. Because it says, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. So you've got to give diligence. So there's things we can do here. So this one of virtue is going to teach us the importance of using divine resources. That's what this one's going to show us. The importance of using divine resources. And why I say that is because when the prophet speaks about this, let's just go a little bit further. He says, what? If someone tried to draw virtue out of us, the check would return insufficient funds. Now, yes, we all have times in the valley. We all have times we need other people to come minister to us. But that should be the exception, not the norm in our life. It shouldn't be that most of the time you're feeding on other people's experience. You're feeding on the Christian power in other people. There's got to come a time that people are feeding from you. That people are benefiting from the virtue that flows from you. That what you're receiving freely, you have received, now you're freely giving out what you received. There's got to come a time. So it says, see, no, check bounced. Somebody looking at you as a Christian, and tomorrow see you carrying on like a sinner. That's what blocks the virtue. Now we need to give diligence. We need to be honest. We need to look at the 7 steps to perfection. We need to see this is adoption. He's trying to call me to the summit of the 7th peak. He's trying to call me to adoption, but what's hindering me getting there? My tongue, my thoughts, my habits, the things I read, the things I listen to when people aren't around. You know inside of your own private life what you do, what hinders the virtue. And when you come out from doing those kind of things and then somebody calls you, somebody comes to visit you, you're just negative. There's nothing virtuous that you impart on that person. When you're with a young person, somebody who's new to the faith, you make them justify themselves in the condition they are. Because they think, if I'm like this, that person's so many years in the faith, I must be doing well. Friends, don't ever make anybody else your standard. This is what Christ, this is the character of Christ. Like somebody put on that WhatsApp today, it was a very good one about being salty, and says, yes, the one that really makes you thirst is when you meet Jesus. Now that character of Jesus that makes you thirsty to be like him. And that's what you'd want to be as a believer. Somebody looking at you as a Christian and tomorrow see you out carrying on like a sinner. He says, now, first you must have faith. But faith alone won't do it. Peter said, then add virtue to your faith. I preached a sermon about 20 years ago on Reverend Mr. Lilly. Now, this is one thing I only ever understood today. Let's read Matthew 6. As we'll use this and we'll finish on this one here. Matthew chapter 6. Look at what the scripture says. And it really, really, for the first time ever, I really understood the prophet here. Matthew 6, verse 28. Look what Jesus said about the lily. Matthew 6, verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, when Jesus says they don't toil and they don't spin, yeah? But whenever the prophet uses Reverend Mr. Lilly, tells us how much work Mr. Lilly puts into it. And I used to always wonder and say, but hey, Jesus is saying the lily doesn't toil. But the prophet's saying here that Mr. Lilly has to toil. And I used to always say, I don't really understand that. Until I understood this today, then I said, that's exactly what it is. He gives Mr. Lilly all the divine resources. Inside of Mr. Lilly, for him to become what he's supposed to do, he doesn't have to toil. It's in his genes. It's in the seed. But in order for him to break forth through the mud, through the pond, and express what's already in him to express, he has to give diligence. Amen. It's exactly the same as us. We can't change ourselves, but we have to give diligence. He's put it in us, but he's waiting for us to use our diligence. Yeah? To overcome, to confess, to do the things. And then what he's already put in us, we don't toil or spin to become what we're supposed to be. Amen. But we do have to be diligent to overcome what we used to be. Amen. And the conditions that are hindering us from being what we're supposed to be. Amen. And that's the same as Reverend Mr. Lilly. Amen. The prophet says, Reverend Mr. Lilly, the pastor. He says, I took it from the text where Jesus said, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin. Look at the lily. It comes from way down in the muck. And every minute of the day, it has to be drawing from the earth. And what does it do with this virtue that it draws? It gives it out. Ah, friends. He's predestined to be a lily. Everything that he's ever going to be is in the seed when he's lying in the muck. That's predestinated to him. Then there comes a season of visitation, springtime, whatever it is. The sun shines down upon the seed. Now the life principle kicks in. The DNA, the genes inside of it, determines what it's going to be. But there's a lot it's going to have to be determined to get through to fully express what it is. And that's why I say God does his part of the vision, and then he leaves us to do our part of the vision. There's certain things he's not going to do for us. He's not going to overcome for you. He's already overcome. He's the great overcomer. But now he gives you the resources and says to you, now you speak and go for it. I've trained you. I've taught you. I've put all these things. I've given you the resources that you need. Now's the time you speak and go for it. You use your diligence now, Moses. You take the people over. You see, there's got to come a time that we give our diligence to these things. And when you see something in your experience that continually is holding you back from going forward as a believer, how can you rest? I don't understand how people go months and months and months with weaknesses inside of their spiritual experience or their natural makeup, and they don't get desperate before the Lord. The prophet preaches desperation. He says, like Hannah, you've got to get desperate. Like Jacob, you've got to get desperate. There's got to come a time that you've had enough. You say, if this keeps on happening, what's going to happen to me? Like I told the story of Hudson Taylor, when you read his life story when he was a young man. And he went to stay. He had already, you know, he had already been converted. He was a Christian. He was trying to walk with the Lord. Then he went and he stayed, I think, with his cousin. And they were sharing a room, and his cousin wasn't a very good Christian. And Hudson Taylor started to get the wrong influence inside of his life. And before that, he had a real burden inside of his life that God was calling him to China. And now he started to lose the burden. He started to see that he was losing now the impetus, the momentum that he had. And he says, if you read in his life story, he said, it alarmed me. Because I thought to myself, if I continue like this, the very purpose that God has for me is going to pass me by. So he says, and that day, by the grace of God, everybody else went out of the house and I was left on my own. He says, and I got desperate before the Lord. He says, and I sought the Lord and I said, Lord, if you will deliver me from these weaknesses, I unreservedly give my life to you. Amen. And he says, they say only twice in his life he ever spoke of it, that experience. He says the presence of God came down in that room. He says the presence of God was so strong, I lay on my face. He says, and I realized now he had taken me at my word. He says, I almost felt inside of myself I wanted to take it back, but I couldn't. And then he spoke to me and says, well then, go for me to China. And they say from that day, everything he did in his life was focused towards going to China. But you've got to come to that kind of a point. Will you see if I continue to play around like this, to face up to this half-heartedly the way that I am, what's going to be the end of these things? Am I ever really going to get up these seven steps to perfection if I'm staying too long in a certain place? Friends, in the wilderness, you don't want to stay too long in the same place. You don't want to keep going around the same mountain. You lose the vision. That's when you start murmuring against Moses and start murmuring against your brothers and murmuring against your sisters. There's got a time, got to come a time you say, I've been at this mountain too long. It's time for me to turn northwards. It's time for me to move on towards the Jordan, move on towards the promised land. I've been here for too long. But that's going to need diligence. That's going to need fasting. That's going to need you to lay aside food, to get up early in the morning, to seek the face of God before you go to work or college. That's going to need separation. That's going to need an earnestness, a diligence inside of yourself to say, enough is enough. I need to change in this aspect of my life. I've seen you, Lord. You've helped me overcome many things, but Lord, this one here. And then you've got to be like Samson to say, Lord, let me die with my enemy. Let me die with the Philistines and be willing to pay the supreme price. And then the power comes in. Then he says, I've already given you divine promises. I've stored up divine power. All that you need for life and godliness, I've stored it up for you. But I was waiting for you to come to this point that you wanted it badly enough. Because sometimes that's what he wants, friends. He's waiting to see us hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he comes and he fills us. But if we just want to play around, it's that's okay. Nothing's going to change. In fact, it's going to change. But it's going to keep changing for the worse. Because on the time you're not making progress, the devil's making progress. He's not standing still. He's busy all the time. He's bringing a young man across your path. He's bringing unbelievers across your path. He's bringing discouragement. He's bringing disappointments. Be careful. Don't stay there for too long. The prophet says, destroy your enemy before your enemy destroys you. That's giving diligence. When you see there's something hindering me on this walk to perfection, something's hindering me. He wants to develop these things in me. But Lord, I'm not doing my part. You bring in the vision through exactly your part, but I'm not playing my part. I'm not in the right place at the right time, but I need to get there, Lord. So the prophet says, what does Mr. Lily, he gives it out. It makes a beautiful sight for the admirer. It opens itself up for honey, the bee to come and get his part. It doesn't complain. It's just got to give it out. What if a bee came in there and it said, insufficient funds, no honey? The bee would scratch its head and say, what kind of a lily is that? Because the lily doesn't have to be like that. In the seed, he's not predestined to be like that. The problem is the diligence, not the promises, not the predestination. The problem is in the diligence. It's not in the resources lacking. It's in not using the resources to achieve the desired effect that God has for us. The prophet says that Mr. Lily has to draw out of the mud every minute of the day to give him the strength that he needs to express what he's ordained to express. So what he's supposed to, I'll finish with this, is now, you must have virtue. The first thing you know, there's somebody loves to smell the odor. And that's one thing about influence, friends. Influence leaves an odor on people. For the good and for the bad. If you are critical, if you are negative, and you fellowship with people, other people can tell you've been with them by associating with other people. They see this odor. This brother smells just like that brother. It's the odor that you've got. You picked up the odor. Friends, I don't want to pick up those kind of odors. I sometimes have people from other places phoning me, yeah, ministers and that, and they want to be negative. I don't want to be negative. Amen. So I'll keep, whenever they're trying to get into some gossip about something, I'll keep pulling the conversation back in line again. And then they want to go and speak about brother so-and-so did this, and pastor so-and-so in South Africa was caught doing this. I don't want to hear those things, friends. Amen. Give diligence. Amen. Otherwise, you'll pick up the same odor. Mm-hmm. There'll come a fellowship of spirits, and that same spirit that's on him is going to come on you. Because there's an agreement, a fellowship of spirits there. He says, the first thing you know, there's somebody loves to smell the odor. He isn't selfish, Reverend Lily. He's got odor. But before he can give it out, he's got to have it. Before he can give out honey, he's got to have it. Before he can give out beauty, he's got to have it. Before you can give out virtue, you've got to have it. So add to your faith virtue. Understand? It says we can stay on that a long time, but our time's getting away. Adding virtue to your faith. Ah, oh, friends, I'll read you one final quote from Blasphemous Names, which the prophet speaks of the same principle. Listen to what he says. Now you say, Brother Branham, should we speak with tongues? Absolutely. That's gifts of God. But those gifts of God, without these virtues in them, makes a stumbling block to the unbeliever. It's not accepted by God. This has to be first. And then when you have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, then the Holy Ghost comes down and seals you as a unit. As same as he seals the church ages as a unit. That's how he puts the church age. The way he makes his bride is the way he makes his individual. Made out of the same material. Like Eve was made out of Adam, a rib from his side. Here is the thing that you have first. You can't impersonate them. You can't imitate them. They've got to be God sent and God born. Imitation only causes confusion. Ah, friends, I don't want an imitation. If I'm not perfect in certain ways, let me be honest. So that the Lord can have mercy on me. Amen. Blessed are the, what does it say about they shall obtain mercy? The merciful, they shall obtain mercy. That's exactly the principle of God's word. Amen. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. Amen. But he who exalts himself shall be humbled. Amen. So friends, it's a high calling. Amen. If you look in your life, God's already done so much. Amen. But maybe there's certain areas in these seven steps to perfection where you can see this is a block. Why not tonight? Let it be the start of the counteroffensive. Amen. The start of saying, okay, Satan, yes, you pinned me down here, but he's given me the promises. Amen. He's given me the resources. Amen. He's given me all that pertains to life and godliness. And then pray to him, and he will start to show you now the right resources to use once again so that you can overcome. Because saints, we're predestinated to these things. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing that song. Know ye not, you are a temple. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith, full of power. And we're walking up the seven steps to adoption.
Are a temple. Know ye not, know ye not, you are a temple. Know ye not, know ye not, you are a temple. You are a temple of the Holy. Yes, I know. Oh,
us become a new creation. He does the work, friends. But friends, all that He's wanting us to do is when He draws near in His grace, just cooperate with Him. When He says to you, you're wrong, just say, Lord, I'm wrong.
Amen.
Don't try to justify yourself. Just from within, say, Lord, you have good thoughts. You don't want to leave me in this condition. You're my shepherd. You're the great potter. You have a great vision. You have a great purpose. You have a great destiny and calling. Oh, Lord, it's your grace that has brought me to where I am because you wanted to deal with me. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's sing that song. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man.
Any man.
No, that one. I'm a new creation. Hold on. Yeah.
I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things have passed away. I'm born again. More than a conqueror. That's what I am.
That's what I am.
I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man.
A new man.
All things have passed away. I'm born again.
Born again.
More than.
Short time of speaking to the Lord before we go, friends. No matter what you're going through, don't be discouraged. God's predestination. The prophet says the proof of His love is election. The proof that He loves you is not because He treats you like a little baby and everything goes so well. He says the proof of His love is that He chose you unto salvation. That He chose you to believe His word. God works according to election, friends. He's got a purpose. He's got a desire. Why don't we speak to Him before we go? Heavenly Father, I bring myself before Thee, Lord. I just ask of Thee, Lord. You see inside of my life. So ask Brother Will. Would you come, Brother Willie, and pray for us as we're dismissed, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank You, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to thank You for this grace that You have shown unto us tonight. Father, these things, there are many people that are running from the north to the south. Lord, they are running from the east to the west, searching for these things. Father, but we are so glad that tonight, Lord, You have passed our way once again in the simplicity of the preaching of Your word. And You have come, Lord, and You have revealed to us, Lord, Father, the very things, Lord, that You have placed in Your word that are hidden to those that are wise of this world. But You have revealed it unto us that are simple. Father, we just want to say thank you, O God. Father, even as the word has been preached, Lord, help us, Father, that even as we get up, Lord, from our chairs tonight to leave the doors of this church to go our separate ways, that we may apply diligence in everything that we have heard tonight, Lord. Oh, help us, Father, in the very depths of our hearts, right into the soul, our very life, Lord. Oh, God, may you grant it tonight that, Father, when the preaching is done, Lord, and we are all silent in our beds, that we may reflect upon this word, Lord, and look inside, for there is no one else that knows who I am, only me, O God. Father, I pray that you'd help each and every person here, Lord, that they would look into their lives, the very depths of it, Lord, which no one else knows. Father, and consider it and weigh it against this that has been put before us, Father, and where we are found wanting, Lord. Father, help us that we may look at it, Lord, not as a judgment and judging ourselves wrongly, but that, Father, we may consider it your grace, Lord, that you have shown us where we are lacking, and you have shown us, Lord, which way to take, Lord, to address that lacking. Father, help us, Lord, whatever area that we may be lacking, to apply all diligence, O God. That, Father, O Lord, we might climb this ladder, Lord, the 7 steps, until we come to a place, Lord, where you say, this is my son, hear you him, Lord. Amen. Father, I pray it, Lord, Father, that it may be the portion of every person that heard the preaching of this word tonight, Father. That, Lord, O God, even as we walk in the world tomorrow, mixing our shoulders with the worldly people and the devil putting this and that in our ways, Lord, but constantly in our hearts, Father, may we not forget what we are, but Father, that we may know that we are a son and a daughter of the King somewhere, and that we may behave in that way, and that we may do whatever we do, our business, Lord, not through our own abilities, but that, Lord, by your grace, you may lead us, Father, to be a true reflection of Jesus Christ unto this world. Help us, Father, that we may be so true to ourselves that the neighbor may become a thirsting, Lord. Help us, Lord, that where we work, where we do our business, Father, we may be the light that leads people, Lord, into your presence, Father. Let our speech be so seasoned, Lord, that, Father, when we speak, Lord, Father, knowing that the very life of many people that hear us, Lord, would hang, Lord, on the words that we speak. So help us to fully consider the words before we speak them, that, Lord, they may bring only a blessing. For your servant James even speaks, Lord, that how can bitter waters come, Lord, from the same fountain as sweet waters, that it is not possible. So help us, Father, to apply all diligence, Lord, and consider your word, Lord. Father, putting emotions aside, putting feelings aside, help us that tonight, Lord, we may come face to face with ourself, Lord. Amen. Father, to fully consider this word. And if we are lacking, Lord, you have given us grace to show us, Lord, how to go about to address every lacking that we may have. So be merciful unto us, I pray. Lord, even as we go home, I pray for those that could not make it to hear this word, when we would meet with them, oh God, may we put this influence upon them, that they may also desire, Lord, to look unto themselves, Father, against the word, Lord, to see where they are lacking, Father. Bless our dear pastor, Lord. We commit him into your hands, that you use him more, Lord, when we would meet on Sunday. Lord, tomorrow as he prepares himself, Lord, I pray you'd give him more and more of your word, Lord. Father, that when we would gather, we would leave the place better people or desiring to be better. Use him, Lord. Bless his family. Lord, keep him safe as he goes home, Lord. And every person that's here, Lord, as we travel on our ways home, Father, may you keep us safe, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for those that were writing exams, how you have brought them through, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us now, Lord, for there is one exam that is waiting all of us, Lord, that, Father, we do all diligence to prepare for it, Lord. May you grant us grace, Lord. Until we meet again, we ask your grace and mercy upon our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.
God bless you, saints, until Sunday. May the Lord be with you. Amen.
servant Moses to give my word on the Lord. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sorrow,